2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we laid the foundation by stating clearly that the Old Testament is a Jewish document. It's a book that practically projects a person, and that's Christ Jesus. And the moment you mention Christ, you have already given the book its direction. That is, it's a book about salvation through faith that is found in Christ Jesus. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to listen carefully to this, Paul said to Timothy in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, and rightly dividing the word of truth. Having said that, he now says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, which is actually a teaching, will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, before you get there, you notice in verse 8, it said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And that's a consistent thought pattern that Paul projected. So, the issue here in verse 18 was that who concerning the truth, notice what he calls it, the truth, that is the aletheia, the truth, have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. He says, saying that the resurrection is past already. Yeah, that had come up, you know, two times. The word there is the word sinmai. It means the resurrection had happened. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how there be some among you that say there is no resurrection? There is no resurrection. He makes that, you know, clear. And say some say there is no resurrection. That means there is not a resurrection. Will be that. So there are two things. One said it has happened, which is sin my. And some are still preaching that today, and they claim that the believer has immortality or something like that. I've heard it among some circles. That, so it's many say the same thing. And then it says in that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, that this has overthrown the faith of some. The word to overthrow means to upset, actually. It means to upset, that is to shift the focus of people's faith. You see that used by John 2:15 when he says Jesus overturned the tables, that is to unsettle the way something has been set before. And then in Titus 1:11, I think the same thing. So when you say they overthrew the faith of some, it simply means that the faith is actually built on the resurrection. In the two instances, that is, the faith of the scriptures is focused on the resurrection. So the resurrection is a major. So when we talk about salvation through faith in Christ, we are actually referring to the resurrection of Jesus and humanity in tandem. So it was a major, and so it's called the truth. That is, it's so critical that when it is in any format reset or said differently, it upsets the faith. You know, almost like resetting the basis of Christianity. So to overthrow is the word simite, means that, sorry, I said it's the word anatrepo, A-N-T-R-E-P-O, which means to upset something, to shift its focus, or to remove it from where it is. And then, some say it has happened, in other words, they have it. Others say there is none, you know. So it's key to the faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried and raised, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Notice that the high point of what was said here is the resurrection. Because as we read further, what Paul focused on in this text is eventually the resurrection. So the resurrection is the gospel. That's what the gospel is, and that's the provision of God. So it's a major, very, very major truth of the scriptures. So if we're talking about the gospel, and then we're referring, I mean, yesterday we looked at the rest of God and the promises, obviously it must be focused on this truth. Don't forget that. In Matthew 27, verse 51, and behold, and an event was recorded here that none of the synoptics captured. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Verse 52 says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Notice many bodies. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. The word resurrection consistently in scripture is the word anastasis, but this one was different. This one was a different one. It's the word ergasis, E-G-E-R-S-I-S. It was translated from Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. That's transliterated. It just has one word that says the same thing. I will worship the Lord thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness with thy truth. For thou art magnified thy word above all thy name. That magnified to also raise up where you have the word egeiro, E-G-E-I-R-O, to wake something up. Alright? So in other words, he's referring to the saints. You know, that was captured, and it requires quite some explanation there. So, the resurrection is a key statement in the gospel. It's not just one of the events, it's actually the crown point of the events. It's important that we see it as what was made available in Genesis, because if it's not available in Genesis, then Genesis doesn't teach salvation. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? If that's not available in Genesis, then Genesis doesn't teach salvation. So we must also accept that that means the resurrection was made available in spite of man's failures or man's sins and transgression. That was the answer, and that was made available. So one of go around yesterday. I think we looked at propitiation yesterday, did we? Reconciliation? Redemption? Okay. So let's look at one more statement, one more of such. And that's the word forgiveness. You know, we'll play around two words, or walk around two words, on the word forgive. The interesting part is that the verb forgive, we have a major word is that's the verb now, is aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. A-P-H-I-E-M-I would be the verb, an action word. And the other one is charizomai, C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Now I want you to observe how they are used, so we will not make a mistake. Now, except the four Gospels, Paul uses that word, aphiemi, Make sure you notice, because I'm going to come and explain the meaning. So just the way you should study is like, you can group it like this and put Afiemai, one product, and you put Kaizomai in one spot, so that we can have both and see what it means and the differences and how we use them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when he was relating to a brother or a person, whom he said in verse 8, you confirm your love towards him. In verse 7, he says, rather to forgive him, action word, Afiemai, lest perhaps such one should be all swallowed up with much sorrow. So in verse 10, it says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive for your sakes, I in the person of Christ. Okay? Then in chapter 12, verse 13, for that which is written, you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. So here he makes mention of human interactions. Okay. The very first one was within brethren, and this one was himself and the church. The other time you are going to see him use the word forgive as a verb, something that is to be done or has been done, or not to be done, will be charizomai. And then he uses it within the same context. For example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. You observe that in using Afiemai, in human relationships, he doesn't refer to that system of justice where you say, well, maybe like we've had the idea that blood was shed and God forgave. I told you that that's justice, that's not forgiveness. Okay? So the same way, if you're using it in human interactions, it will mean that it is possible for a man to do what God has done. So if a man can do what God has done, and the man doesn't require a sacrifice or like an offering, as we assume that God wanted, that will annul the thought that forgiveness was based on the blood of Jesus. Do you understand? We always assume that the blood of Jesus was the reason why we are forgiven, in the sense that the blood of Jesus was offered to God and then he forgave. And I said to you that that is justice and not forgiveness. So notice very well, the same word is used for human interaction. It says just forgive them. As I, Christ, said, you should forgive me. And it was a request that he made. Then he said, look, let's forgive this person. That is something you can do. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, do you understand what I just said now? Do you get what I said? Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Notice the background. Forgive, charizomai. Now, when you use the word charis, you are, I submit to you that when he said forgive there, it's a little bit weak in the translation. It should have been give freely for one another, or render freely for one another, as God, for Christ's sake, has given to you. So it tends more to talk about the attitude in the place of forgiveness of sins. That is, the attitude there is charizomai, give it freely, you know, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, or in Christ's stead, or through Christ, has forgiven you. He uses the same statement in Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13, charizomai. That's God that having forgiven you all trespasses. Take note of this one. Then he now brings it in 3:13. Forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. As Christ forgave you, so do ye. So that's important. So he's saying, what he's saying basically is not pardon, as much as saying, don't require an obligation from that other person, as God has done for you in Christ. That is to relieve you of having an obligation or an action or something you have to do. You know, that's what charismatic carries. That is, you don't need to do anything. So I'm not asking the fellow to ask me or talk to me. You know, it is given freely, just the way God did it in Christ. So put that somewhere. We're coming back there. So he uses the word appear me again. Let's get back to appear me. Don't forget your grouping. He uses it, is used for God in 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Then in chapter 2, verse 12, this is a right to live here, that your sins are forgiven. So that means 1:9 and 2:12 will relate. James 5:15. Don't forget we are dealing with the verb, the action. James 5:15. So that means when we're talking about charizomai, we are dealing with the attitude. Are you getting this? Whereas apemi is the action itself. So charizomai deals with the attitude. Apemi is the action itself. That's why he relates it with what God has done for us in Christ. So James 5:15. Again, human interaction. If he has forgiven any sins, it shall be forgiven him. If he has committed any sins, it shall be forgiven him. Now, go to Acts. One look at the noun now. The noun will be aphesis. That is aphesis. That's the noun. Matthew 26:28, which is shed for the remission of sins of many, that is shed, poured out for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28. Then Mark 1, verse 4. Mark 1, verse 4. John the Baptist, for the remission of sins. Luke 1:71 and Luke 3:3. Notice that in Mark 1:4, it was a message. Same as Luke 1:71 and Luke 3:3, remission of sins is a message. So Jesus said, for the remission of sins of men, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the cup of new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remissions of sins for many. That already portends a message as well. Vitally, will be Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins. Look at it, please. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins should be what? Preached. So it is preached. Okay, so it's a message. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins. Because he was talking about the message in 42. to preach unto the people. So again, remission of sins is seen as a message. Now, there is a slight variation in Romans 3:25, which is Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This is a different word. It's the word paresis, P-A-R-E-S-I-S. It means to overlook, or in a stronger term, to let go. So to let go of sins. I skipped something deliberately because I wanted to see it. Hebrews 9:22, I'm coming there, says, without the shedding of blood, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And don't ever forget that this statement is directly from the law. That was repeated in chapter 10 and verse 18. Now, where remission of this is no more offering for sin. Notice that in 18, he doesn't mention the blood. Just a remission of this. Always know the distinction. So go back to Luke 4:18, and I think that's where we Luke 4:18. Quoting from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Notice that. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach. That's the word apesis. To preach. The word deliverance there is actually apesis. To preach forgiveness to the captives. So, the word apesis means, the word is APO, that is apo, away from. That is the word Ifiemi, H-I-E-M-I, also I, okay. It means to send. So it's to send away from. Okay? To send away from. So it is seen as a release. That's why it was called, it was used as deliverance, a release. And the word captive there means like a legal obligation or a legal justice or judgment. So that means forgiveness is really not about the actions, but for the person. Forgiveness is not just a pardon of actions. It's actually the release of persons. That's to be very clear. It's the release of persons from an obligation or from a captivity. So you must see it as a release. You must zero in your understanding of forgiveness, that is in this instance, APMA, as a release. Notice that in the verb, if you observe the verb in 1 John 1:9, which relates to 1 John 2:12, he had told you in 7 that the blood cleanses us. So the forgiveness is not about deeds. It's actually for the doer. It's the doer that is the focus. The doer from an obligation of or a penalty of sins. So, it will mean that it deals with judgment of sins. So it's not in any way endorsing the action. No. but a release of from judgment of sins. So where you have aphiemi used, that's why I told you to take notes of charizomai. Where you have aphiemi used, which is the act itself, who on who is the effect of the act? The deeds or the actor? Huh? Answer me. The actor. So it is not sins that are released. It is the person who is released. That is why it is preached. And then it is received. So we can call it a release. So we're going to see something now. So when you mention the blood of Jesus is not to procure the release from. No. The blood is the release itself. No, we have moved from redemption now. We're looking at forgiveness. Look at this. Look at that Colossians 2. Notice the actions that preceded it and then proceeded from there. It says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism when you are risen with him to the faith of the portion of God who had raised him from the dead, that's Christ, and you being dead in your sins. So it's a state. And uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, have been what? Huh? Come on now. So what's that? Have he released you from what? An obligation of the trespasses. Does it make sense now? Do you get it? Do you understand? So who is forgiven? Is it the act or the actor? Do you get it now? Is it clear? Having forgiven you, that is, you, of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So he relates that with the resurrection of Jesus. That he calls that resurrection forgiveness of sins. Do you understand? Is it clear? Is it clear now? That identification you have in Christ's resurrection, he calls it forgiveness of sins. That's why Paul would say that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then you are yet where? In your sins. So it's not just an act of, you know, say, okay, this is wrong. Okay, I leave it alone. No, no. It's actually on the actor itself. So, look at, okay, Colossians 1:14, before that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. What did he call it before now? 13. Delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So forgiveness is what happened to us. Not our actions. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, don't let me say not our actions. Beyond the actions. It's to us. I say, I forgive what you have done. Mm-mm. I forgive you. Do you understand that? You know, we use it, I said you observe human interactions. Are you there? Uh-huh. This is not human interaction. This is God and the believer. All humanity. Look at Ephesians 2. The same thing he said here. Even when we were dead, verse 5, in sins, have quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the first time he mentions grace here. Verse 7, chapter 1. I want us to read it together. Because in 5, he said, by grace are you saved. So he's talking about by salvation. So he has quickened us together, you know, where we're dead in trespasses and sins. Look at 1:7. Let's take it together. In whom we have what? Let's take it again. Let's go. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So is this his death or his resurrection? Okay, so when Jesus said that the blood poured out for the remission of sins for many, is he talking about his death or his resurrection? Very good. So forgiveness is in his resurrection. So it is what happened to us. That's why it is preached. It's what happened to us. That's why it is preached. We preach it. A man received it. Was preached upon his right. So if we look at forgiveness of sins, when we use the word in the verb form, Jesus will say, your sins are forgiven. And there was no resurrection. So you will call that what? He said, your sins are forgiven you. That is in the act form. He uses that as a verb. Your sins are forgiven you. So, your sins are forgiven you. He said that to the woman that in Luke 7, to those folks who brought their friends through the roof in Luke 5. Say, your sins are forgiven thee. Notice, he did not say, you are. Are you following what I'm saying? So, pay attention. He says to preach remission of sins. So you see remission, forgiveness is the same word actually. Aphesis, aphiemi is a verb of remission. So, it implies that God's character is to forgive. And there is no action required from that. There's none. There's no nothing. Just his character is to forgive. And every time Jesus said to people, your sins are forgiven, they were not asking him. And that explains God. But, in probing further, when it is used as a message, it is talked about with the person himself. So, we can call forgiveness of sins, simply call it the new birth. The new birth. So go to that Hebrews 9:22. That now happened to you. To you. Almost all things are by law poured with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. He now explains himself by saying, therefore necessary that the patterns of things, verse 23, in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than this. We looked at that yesterday, right? Christ is not entered into holy place made with hands, figure of truth, pursuit of truth, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay? And that was accomplished in men. He said that happened where? In men. Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Zion, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, to the spirit of the just man made perfect. Hebrews 12. And so he now relates to two things. Let's look at that, Hebrews 12. And the blood of sprinkling, okay, that speaks better things from Abel. So, where was the blood sprinkled? The blood was sprinkled in men's hearts. Okay? The blood was sprinkled in men's hearts. So the use of the word blood will be the life of Jesus upon resurrection. Correctly said? Is that correctly said? So when we say in him we have the forgiveness of sins in his blood, we are referring to what now? In his resurrection. Which you are not expected to see red blood. It's a red liquid in any sense. Because it is the spirit of the just man made perfect. Hebrews 10, verse 10. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that goes on and on. Hebrews 9:14. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So, what is in the believer today? Blood or the Spirit? Okay. The Spirit of... So, can we say, in the resurrection, the Spirit of God is the blood of Christ? Huh? Is that strange? Is that strange for us? Huh? It shouldn't be. That is the resurrection of Christ. So, his resurrection is also called the blood. That is that he is alive. Do you understand? Do you understand? That is saying when you say the blood of Jesus, you mean he is alive, and therefore that is his spirit. So when we refer to forgiveness of sins, that will be the new birth. Because now you are forgiven, and that is in the sense of the new birth. You are raised together, quickened together. That forgiveness called being quickened together. Which he calls the riches of his grace. Is that clear? So we must use remission of sins, you know, with a lot of understanding. Hebrews 2, verse 10 says, he brought many sons to glory. Many sons to glory, in verse 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. And that sanctification happened when? When he rose from the dead. For which cause is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Saying, Hebrews 2:12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So that's clear enough. Hallelujah. So the blood of Christ in his resurrection is what? Huh? The life. Okay? Let's stay with life so that the spirit one will not confuse you. The blood of Jesus in his resurrection is his life. Correct? Alright. So, that's his life. And so, in being quickened, alright, when we're quickened from sins, quickened from death, alright, is that the blood of Jesus? Huh? Very good. So, where was he shed? In our hearts. On who did it have effect? On us. That's what John will say. We now have fellowship with the Father. And he calls him, we walk in the light as he is in the light. Okay? So, all those terminologies, you know, we shouldn't use human minds. You must always see how it was used in Scripture. Just like we looked at redemption. Remember that yesterday? And reconciliation. Reconciliation in human terminology will be we were fighting. So we now came together and we hugged ourselves. That will imply you and God are fighting, or that will imply that you are fighting him and you are not fighting him again, or he's fighting, he's not fighting you again. Whereas reconciliation can just be seen as an imbalance that is, let me use another example. You come, sir. Okay, he's here now. So there's a misbalance here, right? In the sense of our height. Okay. So reconciliation will be either I come back to his level or he comes up to a way that you understand. That will be reconciliation. So now, how did God level up with man? In his son. So in Christ, man and God found a meeting point. Do you understand? That is a reconciliation. Is that clear? So that's why I said God placed value on man. And what is that value? His son. Does it make sense to you? So now, in saying that, go back to Genesis 1. So that means that from redemption, I want to own you. Remember that. And break the hold of a slave owner. Reconciliation, I want to have a balance. You know, they're all saying the same thing. Forgiveness of sins, is the same thing. Together with. Is that clear? Is that clear? What else? Propitiation to satisfy the demands of justice. Okay. So that means that must be the reason for the book of Genesis. You said it's not a book of science, it's not a book of history. You will find several unscientific things said there. Don't bother your head. It's not a book of science. If I were a non-believer, I try to use Genesis to explain creation to me, I would just be laughing at you. I'll make a serious mockery of what you are saying. Not if I'm a non-believer, even as a believer. Don't let me pretend. I'll just be laughing at you. And then you come and tell me that the earth is 6,000 years old. I'll say you are a joke. Yeah. Say, no. Then you use chronology. That's how you say the Bible says. Is the Bible a book of science? Are you there? It's the same way people have used it for business. Parable of talent. Just to, and it's for those who are not intelligent anyway. Genesis 1:2. So, salvation through faith in Christ. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the forgiveness of God, right? Would that be right? The reconciliation of God, the redemption of God, moved upon the waters or the people? The face of the deep, seeking to be seen in the hearts of men, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the word here is Elohim, literally reserved. And the word Spirit is the word Ruach. R-U-A-C-H. Ruach. Which means wind. Wind on sin. Wind. You transliterate it, you have the word pneuma. You have pneuma, Greek, Ruach, Hebrew, R-U-A-C-H. So keep your eyes on the ball, alright? Keep your eyes where? On the ball. So we want to look at another issue here. Genesis 2:9 mentions the tree of life. The tree of life. The word life is chay, C-H-A-Y. C-H-A-Y. Which was used several times before now. Genesis 1:20 was used for creatures in the earth. Genesis 1:21, living creatures. 1:24, living creatures. 1:25. No, 1:28. Living thing. 1:30. Life. 1:31. Everything, living thing, right? So you use it for beasts, okay? 2:7, breath of life, man. Then mention living soul. 2:20, the word beast, every beast of the field. The word beast is actually the same word here. Beast a living being, a creature. So again, we are examining whose teaching ministry again? Moses. So good. So notice that. You know, so when you say the tree of life, okay, the tree of life, and he had used the same word life earlier on, chay, C-H-A-Y, what did he expect of Moses? That is how much he can explain. So she says the tree of life. What then will be the issue? If you had mentioned, you know, life many times before Genesis 2:9, what would be the issue? Let's go to 3:22. Man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he puts forth his hand and takes of the tree of life and eat and live. Live. So that's important. Live is chahe, C-H-A-Y-A-Y. And live. We'll see something now. Look at Exodus 1:16. Please listen very well to this in God's name. Exodus 1:16. And when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew woman and see upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. So it's actually the opposite of death. That's what I'm trying to say. The opposite of death. So when you say, and shall live, alright, so it implies that when he says shall live and talks about the tree of life, it will mean immortality. Shall not die. Because we have already used the word life severally. The question will now be, what is this for? Shall not die. Do you understand? Because you have used live for other things. So if you eat of this, shall not die. Shall live will mean shall not die. Do you understand? See something here. Exodus 3:20. I'll start from 20. Thou canst see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. This is interesting. For if you see my face, you can't see my face and live. How would you say that? So that means the face of God transmits death. That's a horrible translation of the highest order. That means the man has life, God has death. That's the implication. But it's not so. Look at the previous verses. I have found grace in your sight, mention his presence. 17. I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. So I want you to put your mind in the person who wrote Genesis 3. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I'm. And I will show mercy. And he said, thou can't see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. How can this be grace? It's bad translation. Okay? Let's rearrange it. It is for man, for no man can see my face and put the no before the life and not live. Does it make sense? For no man, for man shall see my face, no man shall see my face and not live. So his face had not been seen. You have not seen my face, for no man can see my face and not live. Do you understand? That is, no man, you have not seen my face, for no man can see my face and not live, as though the guy was dead. Do you understand that? So, obviously he's talking about God's compassion and God's glory, which 2 Corinthians 3 says is found in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Is it clear? So it's the exact opposite. And not leave. So get back to Genesis 3:22. What it means is that at the face of God, a man stays alive forever. Okay? So this will prevent death, which is exactly what happened to Moses. And not just Moses. All the folks in the Old Testament. That's why I first showed you that the writer of Matthew showed us an event where he said the saints of the Old Testament, the saints of old, you know, it's a debatable thing. There's a lot of argument about it, but for me, it doesn't really matter. You know, that they are raised from the dead. So, like we said earlier, the resurrection is the key part of the gospel. If it was not present in Genesis 2 and 3, then that means the gospel wasn't there. So the same in Exodus 33 here, what is present there is the gospel. Do you understand? So it will be a prevention of death or a resurrection from the dead. So was that available in the glory of God? Huh? Was that available in the glory of God? In the Old Testament? As a promise. Is that clear? So, the tree of life will be in spite of man's sins. Right? And that is why, unlike we assume that man didn't eat, or let me say it like this, let me put it in a simpler format, that he lost the chance of the tree of life once and for all. I thought we explained that in Genesis 5, that from that point, all the ways were pointing to the tree of life. And this is exactly what we read here again. Is it okay? The same thing. So everything was pointing to the tree of life. Same thing we have read here. So the tree of life will be what? Eternal life? Huh? Eternal life? Who can see that? Eternal life? Because Genesis 3:22 says, and live forever is the word olam. Always. Always. So, was eternal life available to man in Genesis? So, Moses is explaining salvation in what? Eternal life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Don't ever forget that. Is that light forgiveness of sins? Huh? Reconciliation? Redemption? Is that light the help meet? Huh? Very good. Is that light the voice of God in the spirit of the day? The cool of the day. Is that the light? Is that the gospel?
Is that the rest of God? Is that the Sabbath of God? So the glory of God, the grace of God. Moses is saying, show me your face. God says, my glory. And he says, my grace and my compassion and my mercies. And that is found in one person. Praise God. It's found just the characteristics of the gospel and the person of Christ, again, is presented to humanity through the same Moses. And that was in the law. That was in the law. So the same thing he projected in the garden, that's the same thing that happened in Exodus 33. My face, my glory, my grace, my mercy. So the tree of life, would that also be the grace of God? Huh? His compassion? His face? No man sees it and does not live. Hallelujah. That's why all of them waited in hope. So when Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Houtesia is the word there, Houtesia. That is to place as sons. So was this available in Genesis? Huh? Was this available in Genesis? How was it available? Because the Spirit is God. Can we also safely say that the Spirit is the life of God? Huh? Talk to me. Is the Spirit of God the same as the life of God? Sure. John 1, 2, now listen very, very, very well so that the incarnation will make sense now. Now. Incarnation is about to make sense. So, the Spirit moved upon the face of where? The deep. Right? Upon the face of the waters. So that means from Genesis 1:2, where was the passion of the Spirit? Inside man. Is that clear? Huh? Inside man. So the resting place, that resting place of God, don't forget, the Spirit is God. I'm about to show you something now. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is not a part of God. So the opening comments is that the Spirit is God. So in him was life, the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it, couldn't master it. And it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. What he did was to bear witness of the light. So there is the light of all men. So it says that he came unto his own. Imagine the life, and the light is a person, just like the Spirit. He doesn't shine the light, he is the light. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, receive what now? The life, the lights, interchangeably said. To them gave he what? Power to become what? So, if you were in the Old Testament, what right did you receive as you saw the light? You have the right to become what? Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of flesh, not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Then he now says, the Word, which is the life and the light, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So write that quickly. And then he said, we beheld as one only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, mark that somewhere.
We'll get there if we can.
John 4.
You worship, you know not what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh so to worship him. Let's take verse 24 together. Have you observed the word is not there? God is spirit. Okay? God is spirit. So the Father is spirit. So when we hear the Spirit of God, is that the Father? You are quiet. I believe in Trinity. Don't ever think I don't. But one day I will explain the Trinity I believe in. Hallelujah. So the Father is the Spirit. Is that correct? So let's see. No dichotomy. 2 Corinthians 3:17. It's so funny that you now read the epistles and you begin to see capital letter and small letter. So I said, you can do your translation and remove capital letter and small letter. Because sometimes they are confused. So is this man? Is it God? Is it? No, this is God. I'll show you something shortly. 2 Corinthians 3:17. When the veil is removed, are you there? Let's take it together. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Let's go. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is that Spirit. Amen. The next verse says that we all with open faith do as in the glad glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord is that Spirit. We'll look at this shortly. So that means we have man in incarnation, or God in incarnation will be, I've explained this before, what we have is the man like God. Man like God. That is the passion of Genesis 1-2 is to have a man like God. God inseparable from man. And this is where the talent came in the translations. And they have a capital letter, small letter, middle letter, and all that. Notice this. So can we say that the indwelling of the Spirit is sonship? Huh? Is that sonship? Very good. Now, quickly, let's just run through this. In the opening of the letters, Romans 1:7, I'll run through it for you and I'll just tell you the summary. Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:3, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:3, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, 1 Timothy 1, verse 1 and 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Titus 1:4. I'll take that one again.
1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, 1 Timothy 1:1-2, 2 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4, Philemon 3. Put aside Hebrews 1:1-2. Hebrews 1:1-2. James 1:1-2, and then put aside James 1:17. 1 Peter 1:1-2. 2 Peter 1:1-2. 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:1-3. 1 Peter 1:1-2. 2 Peter 1:1-2. 1 John 1:1-3. Now, you observe that every time Paul makes mention and he says things like grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he never talks about the Spirit of God, because that will be contradictory. The moment he mentions another person, it simply means that redemption has not taken place. He just says God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. And that's what I just read to you now. Are you there? Are you following what I'm saying? Have you ever seen where you will never find anywhere in the Old Testament, the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles, where you find Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? It's not anywhere in the Bible. The disputed Matthew 28:19 obviously has no name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You won't see, you see, someone say that's the name of Jesus. Don't confuse yourself. It's a text that is not consistent, and it was not said by Jesus. How can I say, but that's made the name of the Father, and I'm the one talking. The Son. So who is the Son? Just the Son. And the Holy Ghost. You understand? You won't find that anywhere. 1 John 5:7, where you have the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, is not in any place in the Bible. It was just one of those Catholic infusions. But they were caught red-handed. So they just put it in italics. You won't find it. You won't find those three personalities mentioned anywhere, because that will be contradictory. Listen, very good. I believe in Trinity, but maybe not the kind of Trinity you think. Look at this. Okay, we can proceed further. Look at 1 John 2. How many of you have listened to Paul's identification? Is it out? We were on this now. Were we? Were we on this? By the power of God, we were. 1 John 2. Notice this. Verse 20. This is very key. I have not written unto you, verse 21, because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, what is the truth? Let's take verse 22 together and 23. Let's go. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, is the Antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son. 23. Whosoever denies the Father, the same hath not, the same hath not. So they now put it in the rendering that we can read it, it's safe. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. So you always find the Father and the Son. Are you there? Are you following this? 2 John 9. Whosoever transgress and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. The word is kai, and the Son, not two things, that is the Son. Jude. One, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Jude 1. I will I will leave the book of Revelation for now, because there's an important detail we will see there. So go back to 2 Corinthians 3:17. So the Lord is that spirit. Right? Abba. Huh? The Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if you track back to chapter 3, and you see, you are the epistle of Christ ministered by us, not with, but with the spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to God's word, as of Jesus of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit. But the letter killeth. Can we say Christ gives life? Huh? Okay. The spirit gives life. Chapter 4. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Let's take verse 6 together. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. So who is the light? He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He has shined. Who is the light? God. Are you there? To give, wrong word, what give is not there. To or for the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at Revelation 2:7. So there's confusion. Who is he talking about? What is he talking about? Revelation 2:7. You must have seen this. It's in 2:7. Two seventeen, two twenty-nine, three six, three thirteen, and 3:22. Very common. Let him that has an ear hear what the, and who is speaking? Who is speaking? Jesus Christ. So who is the Spirit? Okay? And that's the new creature. Alright? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I said it would be odd for you to announce it, God the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God. You know, you are confused. Hallelujah. You are confused. Because the Spirit is life, and the Spirit is the Son, and the Spirit is the Father. Amen. Look at Acts 2. Acts 2:38 says the gifts, talks about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. You have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, I will pour out, quoting from Joel, my spirit upon all flesh, quoting from Joel 2:28, my spirit. And then it says, pay attention, he calls it the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right? Is that the gift of the Holy Ghost? Is that the gift of the Holy Ghost? So, who poured out the Spirit? Huh? You are still wondering. Who is the I will? Acts 2. He has shed forth this. Who did? Jesus. Whom you see. In fact, John was very clear that he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. Is it clear? So, whose Spirit? So in the Old Testament, when you read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. Is that not Isaiah 61? which Jesus quoted in Luke 4:18. Look at what Peter called it. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and then with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for who was in him? So when you read about the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament, who are you talking about? Is the word, you see, the word ghost and the word spirit is the same thing. Don't say Holy Ghost is for, why did I put that in that tradition? I don't know what they were playing around. Ghost and spirit are one and the same. Okay, so is the Holy Ghost God? Is the Holy Ghost God in the Old Testament? Right? God has helped us. So, without much ado, God is spirit, right? Right? So, is the spirit the Father? You are still wondering. What was Jesus, what was the incarnation called? The child of the Holy Ghost. Is that not the incarnation? The spirit is the Father. Okay, God is spirit. God is spirit, and that was the Father. John 4:24. Cool down. John 4:24. Is that the Father? So he is the spirit. Or is not? Maybe you are fatherless. We'll come around again. Acts 1:5. Are far from four. But wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he mentions the promise of the Father, which is Luke being second-hand information. Luke 24:49. I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Okay. So notice that it says the promise of the Father. Acts 1:5 and Luke 24:49. Look at Galatians 3. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Can we take verse 4 together? Galatians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised spirit through faith. Is it the same thing? Is it the same thing? How is it the same thing? Acts 1:5 and this. Is it the same? You just read the promise of the Father. Okay? And you saw the promise of the Spirit. And Acts 1:5, which is Acts 1:8, and Luke 24:49 says, upon you, that is anyway, on you. Galatians 3:8. In these shall, that's the gospel, shall all the nations of, or all the nations be blessed, not the earth. I always quote the earth. So what is the promise of the Spirit? Galatians 4:4-7. Let's take it together. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son,
an heir of God through Christ. So you see the same thing. Huh? Okay, let's focus. Let's focus on Luke a bit more. Acts 2. So, Acts 2, 38 and 39, what was Peter explaining? The day of Pentecost experience. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall be born again. Is that what he said? Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So he was explaining prophecy. And that led him to talk about Christ, his death, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father. He said, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. That's not the new birth. Is that clear? Which you see and you hear. Acts 33. Whereas, in Galatians 4, what do you hear? Nothing. Just cry. He's the man that cries, Abba Father. He's not prophesying. Hallelujah. That's the new birth. So don't mix them together. So we know that the book of Acts focused on the Spirit's work amongst men, which a whole lot dealt with utterances. Right? Is that right? Which you call the baptism with the Holy Ghost, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Notice the slant in Acts 2, 38. They baptize everyone in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which he has said, was said or prophesied by Joel in 2:17 and 18. Pay attention here. The next time he mentions this will be Acts 8. Philip had preached in Samaria. Men had believed. Verse 12. And then verse 14 says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. The word received there means to welcome. To welcome. And very carefully, Luke changed his words in 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. That is the word to take. Or to take a hold of. Or to take from. So they had welcomed the gospel in 14. They are now to take from what they had received in 15. Because if you welcome the gospel, the Spirit of God, alright, will abide in the man that believes the gospel. Is that right? Huh? Is that correct? Okay. So to receive, and of course the focus here again is utterance, because just like Acts 2, Simon saw, verse 18, that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was what? Huh? Was that the new birth? Huh? Yeah. The Holy Ghost was given, which means there was a demonstration. So, when you talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost, what are you talking about? Demonstrations of the Spirit. Is that right? Is that correct? So what are they not received? They have not received the demonstrations of the Spirit. In summary. So he saw. Which is utterances. And so that's why Peter would tell him that you have no part, verse 22, nor lot, verse 21, nor lot in this utterance. You don't mix them. When you see someone use a word in a writing, follow through. Follow the leader. Follow him to the end.
Look at Acts 10. Verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. The word here means which had responded to the message. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out what? Gift of the Holy Ghost. But they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So when the gift of the Holy Ghost is received, you will hear. Right? Is that the new bar? No. So, the promise of the Father, is it the new bar? Is it the new bar? It's not. In the book of Acts, no. It's not. Acts 19. If I look at Acts 11. Verse 14. Who shall tell thee these words? This was Peter recounting the story. Recounting the account. Whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. As on us at the beginning. These are folks who had already believed the gospel. Are you there? Do you understand? They had believed the gospel. So that means he's not talking about the new birth. As on us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord. He said, John baptized with water, but you baptized the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gifts as unto us, who believed? So there was faith present. Who believed the Lord Jesus Christ? What shall I that I should withstand God? Look at Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you another flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the new birth. It's the clearest prophecy, and it talks about the cleansing. So that's the new birth, which is in 25 anyway. I will cleanse you. That means you will become new. That's not utterances. That's not gifts of the Spirit, as we can call it, gifts in the Spirit. That is the new birth. And that's the promise of the Spirit. Can we call this the promise of the Spirit? Is this the promise of the Spirit? Come on, talk now. Huh? Very good. Look at Ephesians 1:13. So what was the intention of Genesis 1:3? Light be. Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God opened upon the face of the waters. What was it for? The new birth. Right? Is that the promise of the new birth? Very good. Is that the promise of the new birth? So, and this is the new birth. I will dwell in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and my judgment. Ephesians 1:13. So what's it for? Don't forget the terms redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, and forgiveness. Ephesians 1, verse 13. So, look at this now. In reconciliation, is the reconciliation found in God's act or in His person? What about redemption? What about forgiveness? What about in His act or in His person? Raised together with. Remember that. Okay, so, Ephesians 1:13. In whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. It's a verb. Sphagizo. Sphagizo. S-P-H-A-G-I-Z-O. Notice the three words put together. The gospel, salvation, the promise. Say the Holy Spirit of promise. So don't bring in the book of Acts words into the epistles. The Holy Spirit of promise, is that the new bar? Anyway, by using the word seal, it means to put your signature on something. In Matthew 27 verse 66, it was used for the grave of Jesus. Matthew 27 verse 66. Sealing the stone and setting a watch. John 3:33. He has set his seal that God is true. John 6:27. For him that God the Father had sealed. So it's a mark of approval, a mark of ownership that I own this. Romans 15:28. Look at this now, this will make sense. When therefore I have performed this, I have sealed to them this route, I will come by unto you into Spain. I have put my approval on it, I put my ownership on what was done. That's Paul and his gifts. So, 2 Corinthians 1:22. So if you look at the Spirit of God from a conduct point of view, you need help. Conduct emerges from it. The Spirit of God, which is God Himself, is for ownership. I own this person. It's a proof of relationship. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who also has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He has sealed us. Ephesians 4:30. To seal. A proof. It's like going for a test and you want to know whose father or whose son a child is. And then you say, well, no, he talks like him. No, he talks like him, he dresses like him. Come, that's not what we're talking about. Anybody can pretend this. Let's go and do DNA. And then they do DNA and they say, look, this child has this man's genes. Say, no! A guy that dresses like me. You are just his dress teacher. This is the dad. So the word spagizo is similar to saying, this is the proof, alright, that it belongs to this person. It's like using DNA. And the proof is found in our hearts after we have believed the gospel. So in other words, why does he use the word spagizo? It's to rest your mind that faith has received for you a proof. And the proof is not your faith. The proof is the Spirit. The word is from a noun, it's called spragis. S-P-H-R-A-G-I-S, used in Romans 4:11. He received the sign, notice this one, this is key. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised. What was the sign? The proof was that his sins were forgiven. Or, righteousness was imputed to him without works. A proof. In 1 Corinthians 9:2, Paul says, are you not the seal? Spragis, are you not the seal? I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are your proof.
of my work. The proof of my work. 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord nowhere knows that I is. He was referring to doctrine, not individuals at that point. The Lord nowhere knows that I is. That is, when you talk about the doctrine, he was talking about resurrection, and he says, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's doctrine. So he says there's the proof of ownership, proof of relationship, proof that I belong to, which is sonship. In Ephesians 1:14, he now adds another word, the earnest of the Spirit. That's a great word. Earnest. When I say earnest, is eagerness in the Greek, in the English language. The word earnest is the word Arabon, A-R-R-A-B-O-N. It means security. So, it calls, it sealed us by this security. The earnest, Arabon. Everywhere we read, the other place we read it in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22 also has the word earnest. And 2 Corinthians 5:5. The earnest. It's a security. It's actually an Hebrew word, Erabon, E-R-A-B-O-N, where you can use it as surety, a guarantee. A surety. It was used in Genesis chapter 38. Verse 17. I'll give you the background. Verse 15. That was Judah. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot. Verse 15. Because she had covered her face. That's interesting. I said nothing. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go pray, I pray thee, let me come into thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. Silly guy. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? Pay attention. What would you give me? Then he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, what would you give me as a proof till you send it? That is pledge. Erabon. He said, what pledge shall I give thee? She said, thy signet and thy bracelet and thy staff that is in thy hands. And he gave it to her, and she came in and gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. So what would you call an Arabon? Verse 20. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adonai, to receive the plate from the woman's hand, but he found her not. So that means I put this in place of another. So it gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Why? Don't lose this. Go back to Ephesians 1. So when I give you a pledge, it's just like a guarantee. I'm saying like a collateral. So I want to buy something from you, or I want to borrow money. I say, give me 1 million naira. I say, well, what's the proof that you will pay it back? Then I give you a landed property of maybe 1.5 million or 2 million, something like that. It's either the same value or higher than that. And then you say, eh. I say, okay, so I know that with this 2 million property, I can retrieve my 1 million. Do you understand? So what I gave you is an Arabon. Are you following what I'm saying? So Paul is saying that so that you will know that truly man's body will be redeemed. That is talking about the resurrection of the physical body. said he now gave you the earnest. That this is as good or far outweighs that resurrection. Do you understand? Do you understand? Far outweighs. This is the proof. So Ephesians 1:13. That's why you see it used for that. It's 2 Corinthians 5:5. Ephesians 1:13 again. It's not to say more will come. Some people have said it means that the earnest means the part payment. No. It means the security that this will happen. Ephesians 1, not for more to happen. No. That this will happen. Ephesians 1, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. 4. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Creep out the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the born again man has the security, praise God. Are you there? You don't withdraw a pledge. That means you can't even withdraw it, because the moment you give another bond, it is not in your hands again. It's to change it. That's what it means. You have already committed yourself totally. So by giving us his spirit, God has committed himself. So it means the body will be raised. Don't forget that. In our hearts. He has given us a place of spirit in our hearts. Okay, very good. Okay. So that means there's a surety. And the surety is that we are his. Two words. You are his. And that's the surety. We are his. Ephesians 1:4, 5 says, we are sons. So, look at how Paul explains it. In verse 3, he says, he has blessed you with all. In 4, he says, he chose you. Be holy and blameless, for him in love. In 5, he talks about the fact that you are predestined to be adopted as children by Jesus Christ. In 6, he talks about the fact that you are accepted. He's describing all that. In 7, he says you are forgiven, or we are forgiven. In 8, he talks about his wisdom towards us. In 9, mystery of his will. 10, 11. In 11, talks about we obtain an inheritance. And working all things according to his will. Verse 12, then he now says, the proof of all this, the security of everything he has said, that unshakable commitment, is he gave you his spirit. And you can't separate him and his spirit. Are you there? You can't. He doesn't have a spirit. No. He is the spirit. So just like reconciliation, forgiveness, redemption, who is the earnest? Himself. Who is the seal? Himself. He guaranteed himself a personal guarantee. So Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Rather than get confused, the word bears witness there is the word somaterio, which means to have a joint evidence. And that's where the confusion is in the writings. Somaterio is two as one witness. So you will never be able to distinguish two spirits in the epistles. You will be confused. Keep using capital letter. The spirit bears witness to our spirit. So you can't find a distinction. That's why they say, no, this one is not the spirit of God. This one is the spirit of man. Can you see the spirit of man born again and it's not the spirit of God? How does it want to happen? When the spirit is not still hovering upon the face of the deep of your life. Hallelujah. And that's why Paul will call it the spirit of adoption. So, Jesus became a man to fulfill
the passion of God, pay attention, that the Spirit of God will be the Spirit of man, and the Spirit of man will be the Spirit of God. That's the passion. So the incarnation was not just deliberate, it was necessary. So in the spirit of adoption, the moment a man is a son of God, you cannot claim further that the life of God or the Spirit of God belongs to God alone. The moment a man is a son of God, that moment you can't separate it again, because he now belongs to. So, in explaining forgiveness and all the truth and facts of redemption, it heads up to that. The spirit of adoption. So the beauty of it is calling Jesus the firstborn. It now makes the God of all ages the firstborn. That is, it will blow the mind of a religious mind. We'll see that in the second session anyway. So, in Ephesians 1:3, by saying, blessed be God, Paul said it, he said, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, like I said, he will talk about God, talk about the Father and the Son. He doesn't mention the Spirit because that's incongruous. That's like an imbalanced mind. Amen. Amen. You won't find the three anywhere. It's just a conjecture from somewhere. Someone conjecting something. Is there Trinity? There is Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But it may not be the Trinity you think. Well, one is the President, VP, and SGF. Okay, look at this. Blessed be God. Look at that. It says, we speak well of God, or we praise God, who has spoken well of us. Almost like we praise God the way he praises us. That's mind-boggling. He says, who has blessed us? Who speaks well of us the way we speak well of him? So those who call it empowered to prosper, they have done us wrong too. Blessing means empowered to prosper. We are empowered to prosper God. The moment you see, salvation will draw near to you the moment you remove materialism from faith in Christ. It is going to deliver you. As a child of God, how can I believe I will be taking contract? I don't take contract. See your life. The men who took all the contracts in this world consider themselves pilgrims, forgot their contract, and sought for a people. You are now the people, and you are looking at their contracts. Woe betide your soul. You don't need to be a son of God to pass an exam. In fact, to pass an exam, don't be a son of God. It's that simple. It's like reducing Christianity to earthly things. Whereas the beauty of the ages is looking at eternal life. Something that cannot be something. God himself. Hallelujah. I am content with such things as you have. For he said, I will not leave. So what do you have? Him. Not him as a meal ticket. I now have God. I have everything. What is everything? Everything. Hallelujah. Are you there? Where are we? Who has blessed us? So the proof of the blessing is what? The earnest in our heart. Are you there? The Spirit. Himself. So to the new creature, he is the blessedness. Glory to God. So John 14. Again, look at the audience. I will not leave you comforted, I will come to you. Then he says in 16, I will pray the Father and he will, look at the word, it says, another comfort that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because he sees him not. But you know him, doesn't know because he sees him not, sorry. But you know him, for he dwells where? Here? And shall be where? So how would you think the Spirit of truth is somebody from somewhere? And shall be in you. It was so clear. Have I been long with you and you have not known the Father? That's what he said. So to think the Spirit of truth is any other being but the Father is confusion. Hallelujah. He said, he will speak of me. That's what what does the Father speak of? The Father speaks of the Son. Amen. John 3:3, except a man be born again, by using the word born again, is anothen genao. It shows you that there's a parent. Right? Right? And so who is the parent? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the parent is the Spirit. So the moment you say you are born of the Spirit, the Father is the... Is he heavy for your mouth? The way you say, I'm born of the Spirit, the Father is the... Okay, so is it surrogate? Are you there? So, by that we got to a point that Nicodemus began to reason and... Can a man enter his mother's womb? That guy was too deep. And be born the second time. You know, he assumed in his mind that was God. That's not God giving birth. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A man being born into the earth is not God giving birth. He says, he's a parentage of God, is by the Spirit. By then the guy was confused. And I said, okay, we have spoken everything you don't understand. I said, come, and you are a man of God. How many churches do you pastor again? Nicodemus. Say, okay. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man will be lifted. And he that believes in him shall have eternal life, shall not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, so he says, he gave his only begotten Son. So the Spirit is the one who gave. You are separating the verses. You know, it's the same discussion. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has what? Everlasting life. So, John 3:16 explains John 3:3. Life and spirit. New birth. Same thing. Same thing. Redemption. Same thing. Forgiveness of sin. Same thing. Same. Or we're redeemed, then we're forgiven the next day. Then the day after. No, it's the same thing. So eternal life will be the Spirit within. Correct? Is that correct? John 4:14. The well springing up unto everlasting life. John 7:37. Come unto me, all you who are thirsty, and drink. For the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Are you following? So, where he mentions the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, eternal life, same thing. Is that same thing? So the Spirit within is eternal life. Right? Is that a new creation? So what it says, you drink of my blood, you have life in you. Do you think he's saying you'll be taking, he will be distributing his blood to the body of Christ? I'll be taking, I mean, we'll have finished it from the day of Pentecost, 120. So he said, the words I speak to you, they are what? Spirit. Amen. So he's communicating the work of the Spirit by using the word blood. Is that clear? So you have eternal life. So when he said, you eat my flesh, everything he was referring to was himself. Myself. My spirit. So in the incarnation, Jesus becoming a man made it possible for the Spirit of God to be the spirit of man. I hope that's not heretical. How does it sound? It sounds like strange doctrine. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God now becomes the spirit of man. So quit trying to make a distinction, you'll be confused. Like the translators. You might be looking for capital letter, small letter, middle letter. Say, no, this is put big S in this one. This one. You know, say, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The one is the capital letter, our spirit, small letter. And Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The good name of just look. Spirit is spirit. Hallelujah. So has that been achieved? God's spirit as man's spirit achieved? Okay, wait. God as man, has that been achieved? Don't be scared. God as a man, has that been achieved? Breathe in and breathe out. God as a man, has that been achieved? God as a man, has that been achieved? So slowly, the Spirit of God as the Spirit of man, has that been achieved? That was lower. You are not sure. Okay. So Jesus is called the Prototokos, the first begotten. Prototokos, the first begotten from the dead. The first begotten. Prototokos will mean God has modeled man this way. So Jesus is God's model man. And in him, the fullness of God is. That's the model man. And we are found in him. Hallelujah. That's the model man. That is the man in Genesis. That's the model man. So in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of the divine. God was made manifest. Isn't that interesting? That is to see visibly. No. Say so you saw God visibly in the flesh. You know, it's strange that you say, it's easy to discard. They had seen him in a mystic form. His spirit. So he told them, he said, did you hear any voice? He said, no. Did you see anything? He said, no. But you kept reading the scriptures testifying of someone. I'm the one. Get out. You know, it looks like you have thought someone is so mysterious, then it comes in a simple way, and then you go crazy. You go bonkers. No! I can't take it. You just want the complicated one. Smoke, fire. He said, I'm the one. God was made visible. Hallelujah. So, the height of his being known is in a man. We are moved away from trees. Not as Moses now. We speak in plainness of speech. But the point is that when Moses is still being read today in the churches, the veil is upon men's hearts. One of the things that people can't grapple is that actually Jesus explains God. He explains God. That is God in humanity. So God is human now. Does it make sense? Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. He's human. Hallelujah. He's human. Which is the cry of Genesis. That's the cry of Genesis. It's human. So, look at it. Let's go to Timothy 3. Great is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. How do you mean justified in the spirit? If you don't know this man, he justified. What did he justify in the spirit? And it was now seen of angels. What was it? What did he justify in the spirit? Who would he have justified in the spirit? Huh? Very good. The man. Say it loud. Who? So, how was it seen of angels? The Old Testament folks. I thought we have been saying that since. Amen? Hebrews 12:23. The spirit of just men perfected at last. So angels now see better. They see better. So their clearest view of God is in man, correct? Is that correct? So Paul's use of heavenly places, which is places italicized, in Ephesians, is it about a space or people? Is it making sense now? In the heavenly. What is he talking about? The family in earth and which is in heaven. So when you read heavenly places, may your mind not go astray. May your mind not wander to Pluto or Mars. Paul's heavenly is the church. So Christ is seated where? In the church. Hallelujah. How can you say he's the head of the body and he's seated somewhere else? It is a disembodied body. He's seated in the church. Amen. He said the mystery of all ages. Christ in you. If he's somewhere else, then we are waiting. We are not saved. Okay, we are saved by faith. If he's somewhere else, then Hebrews 11:1 is your case. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things. For glory to God, we see Jesus. Amen. Will declare your name in the congregation. Amen. He that sanctified and those that are, they are all of one. For this cause is not ashamed to call them but brethren. Amen. So we are in the same congregation. The writer of Hebrews opened that easily for us. That when you talk about the Christ who brought many sons to glory, you will see him with the church. So every time he was talking about Jesus afterwards, he expected you to have seen him where? Huh? In the church. And he finished by saying that the spirit of the judgment made power, general assembly, the church of the firstborn, written and registered in heaven. Amen. Is that clear? Peter's heaven too, 1 Peter 1:5, kept by the power of God, reserved in the heaven, and we have an inheritance undefiled. Then he tells you in 1 Peter 2:5-6, I'm actually rushing. He says, you also are living stones. Can you imagine? He says, you have come unto a living stone. The last of men, precious children of God. You also, as living stones, are built up together a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifice of God by Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? So, he places the emphasis on identification. So, quickly, the house of God is not a place, it's a people, correct? The house of God is not a place of the people, correct? The temple of God is not a place of the people, correct? Or a person? Oikia is household. In my father's household, in my father's family, there are many mansions. John 14:2-3. Oikia is a people. The house of God is a people. He didn't shed his blood in a boardroom or a story building. His blood is not shed in a story building. The focus from Genesis is man. Hallelujah. God's heaven is man. Glory to God. The builder and maker is God. A city which has foundations. That's not a physical building. The builder of all things is God. Whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham sought for a people. That's why Paul would say that in this are the nations of the earth. That is the people he saw. Nations. People. So the city of God, a people. The household of God, a people. Clear? So when you have in you, in him, you are looking at a union, inseparable. John 14, and I'll close this session. We'll take a short break. John 14, 16. So what will now happen if a man dies? Why? You have not even figured out what has happened. You've not figured out what has happened. You are looking for another happening. Why must your life be in hope? Anyway, since you like finished works, accept at least one work first, the finished work. John 14, look at verse 20. At that day, you will realize, I am where? In my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the beauty of the ages is an inseparable union. If you think that what David was waiting for is for his sins to be forgiven, leave that thing. He had that now. He told you he had it. The forgiveness they were looking for is what we have now. Being raised together with Christ. Praise God. Are you there? The issue with God is you do something wrong and he doesn't take it against you. That's his character. That's not because Christ died. The essence of Christ died. Christ's death is his resurrection. So that we can be seated together in him. To forgive a man when he has done wrong did not need Christ to be raised from the dead. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me repeat it very well so that it is clear. Yes. To forgive a man when he's wrong, he won't do anything. There's nothing you will do. There's nothing he will do. It's in the character of God. That's why it's called charizomai. Okay? But to change a man, no way to God. Christ is raised from the dead. That's why we are not in our sins. We're in him. Amen. Amen. So in that day, what are we supposed to realize? Our Father who art in heaven. What are we supposed to realize? What are we supposed to realize? The Father is in Christ. Christ is in us. Is that okay? And are we here? Where are you? You are seated here. So where is the Father? In me. Looks like a confession of faith. Where is the Father? No, we sing where I am is where you are. It's like a lullaby. And we are saying this now. You are looking like, are you now saying exactly? That's what I'm saying. First John. You have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. The anointing abides in you. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children. You are of God. And you have overcome them. For greater is he that is where? In you. Than he that is in the world. So all the time that Jesus was talking about the promise of the Father, the promised Spirit, that's the new creation. In the new creation, pay attention, in the new creation, you will have the Father and the Son, or better still, the Father in the Son. That's the new creation. And you see the second session, that is what we call the new heavens and the new earth. We're talking about people. That's the new creation. The Father in the Son. That's why there's no greeting from the Spirit. There is no separate entity called the Spirit. The Father in the Son, that is the Spirit. 1 John 3:24. Are you learning something? I thought you'll be thinking. So we have broken the jinx of the book of Genesis. Have we? Have we? And so it should flow freely now. 1 John 3:24. The big part. Hereby we know that he abides in us. Who abides in us? God. By the Spirit which he has given us. So, is he the Spirit? And now, how do you know he abides in us? The Spirit. So, is he the Spirit? Or he gave you the Spirit, but he's not the one? That means you are not born again. If you are born again, he abides in you by his Spirit. The Spirit is him abiding in us. So quickly write this. God's holiness actually means he identifies with sinning man. That's his holiness. His holiness is not running away from sin. His holiness actually embracing the sinner. The exact opposite of what the law taught. Because his holiness is for man. When you say God is holy, that is his indwelling in man. That is holy.